may be seated. Let's pray before we go to our text today. Lord, we're here to listen to your word, to learn from you, to hear the big message that you have to speak to all of us, and the smaller individual messages you have to speak to each of us. Open our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So how are you all? Good? Yeah? How come everyone's clustered over here today? Is it because the trees are so sparkly? Sue and Gary did an awesome job helping us decorate a few weeks ago. They worked very hard. I just walked around and tweaked things, you know, moved a little branch there, so they thought I was actually helping, but I wasn't. But thank you. So I'm really happy to be speaking to you today. I'm a little tired. Is anyone else tired this morning? Babies take a long time to learn how to sleep. And if any of you have had sleep disruptions for those reasons or maybe other reasons, you know it can cost a little bit of your brain and your mental acuity. But I'm really excited to be sharing this passage with you today. It's very much a part of me. This was one of the first passages that I memorized when I was quite young. The church I was in growing up was awesome. I think I've mentioned that before. They really empowered kids and expected a lot from kids. So Hebrews 11 was one of those passages in Sunday school that we were supposed to be working on with our parents during the week. And if we memorized it, we got to go to a Mexican restaurant with the pastors, and they paid for our meal. So that was really exciting. We lived in Colorado, and I love Mexican food, so I still remember that meal. It was really wonderful. I don't remember all the words to it now, but it's still part of me. And it's not a traditional Advent text, necessarily. It's not on the list of recommended readings, but the Lord dropped it into my heart this week. Sometimes we come by our texts, you know, by experience or by sort of gradually looking around at things, but this one was really just dropped in my heart this week, and the Lord showed me how incredibly applicable it is to the season that we're in. You're probably quite familiar with it. It's often called the Faith Hall of Fame, but it's not just about individual people. It's really a story of salvation history from the beginning to the end, a tale of longing and waiting and clinging to God's promises, which were to be fulfilled in Jesus. So if you would stand again, we're going to give you your exercise today. If you would stand again, we're going to read Hebrews 11, 1 through 16. Stand if you're able. Hebrews 11. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken away from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So you probably know in this passage, the writer continues to talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Esau, Jericho, Rahab, and then the writer runs out of time and says, I don't have time to tell you about all these other people who died in faith. We're going to start by talking about what faith is not, and then we'll delve a little bit more deeply into our passage. Faith is a word that's bandied about, whether in secular culture or in church culture, so it's good to have some definitions. So what faith is not? And if you want to turn to your bulletin on the back, there's a little bit of an outline to help guide you. Faith, first of all, is not a blind leap. That's a very common phrase that's used. You take that blind leap of faith. It's a popular definition, but it's not biblical. In the Bible, God actually reveals himself to us so that we can trust him. He doesn't purposely stand a ways away and hope that we'll jump blindly into the abyss. He actually tells us a lot about himself so that we can trust him. Sometimes he even does specific things just to prove himself to people. We are in a relationship with him and not following the vague directions of someone who's far away. That's what it entails when you're saying that faith is a blind leap, that someone out there is wanting you to take some blind leap of faith. No, he's a person who walks beside us and who shows us what we're going to be doing. We do have to walk by faith and not by sight, because we don't know what the future holds. But because we trust in God's past record of faithfulness, even if we can't see everything in the future, and we can't even see everything in the present, we don't know all the situations, if we look back, we can see that God was faithful to us in the past, and in the bigger story that God has always been trustworthy and has worked the best for his people. Even this very passage is meant to increase our faith, not blindly, not by feeling, but by reciting salvation history, remembering what God has done and believing that he is the same God now. It's in this very book of Hebrews that we learn that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the fact that it's not a blind leap means that we don't have to muster it up or strive to increase our faith. We review the evidence. That sounds like a very rational thing to do, and that's okay because faith is connected to reason. We look at the evidence of who God is in order to increase our faith. So that's one thing faith is not. It's not a blind leap. It's also not a recipe for personal success. And Joseph talked about this a couple weeks ago. There are still remnants in our church circles of word of faith theology floating around. If you have faith, you'll never experience suffering. Everything will go well for you. If you're sick, you probably don't have enough faith. But I will always remember, about maybe 12 years ago, I sat under the great preacher Charles Crabtree and looked at this passage. We're going to look at the end of it really quickly before we look at the middle. So go to verse 35. We might not have it on the screen, but you have it in your Bibles. Verse 35. He's continuing. We actually don't know the author of this book, but it's probably a man. Continuing to talk about the people who have done certain things through faith. Verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. And I'll always remember just the moment that came to me, that sometimes through faith, things happen to us that are not the best, that are not ideal. But the Lord always works good out of evil. Walking by faith can be difficult, but you have to take a long-term view. That's why these people went through all of these things, because they had a long-term view. The martyrs throughout history, all the people who have suffered for Christ in different ways, persecution, just enduring sickness and enduring pain, they all looked to their reward. When you have a long-term view, that's faith. It's not a recipe for personal success in the moment. While God does bring healing, while God does rescue us from difficult situations, and that's all in this passage, sometimes we also experience difficult things that we walk through by faith because we look for our reward. So those are a few correctives. Faith is not a blind leap. It's not a recipe for personal success. So let's talk about what faith is. Faith can best be described as belief and action. Believing the right things about God and acting on them. Verse 1 talks about being sure of what we hope for. And what do we hope for? Ultimately, we're living in the aftermath of Jesus' first coming to earth. And we are hoping, as our Advent wreath reminds us so symbolically, for Jesus' second coming to bring heaven to earth, to resurrect our dead bodies, to make everything right. But even more than that, here's the foundation of faith in verse 6. The one who comes to God must believe that he exists. Part one, that God exists. That's very important. You can't have trust in someone you don't believe exists. But that's not everything you need to know, because even the demons believe in God, and they're not living by faith. The second part of that verse says, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So an example of this is in Matthew 25. You know the story of the talents, and the Lord gave talents to different people. The master gave talents to different people. And remember the one guy who hid his talent in the ground, and he said, Master, I knew who you were, and I was afraid, and I didn't do anything with my talent. So he knew the master, and he knew some things about him, but he didn't believe the right things about him. He didn't believe that he was good and that he was a rewarder of those who seek him. So he didn't profit at all by his faith. He believed that the master was a hard master and that he would not reward those who seek him. Another example is Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew God. They knew some things about him, but they didn't believe that he was good, that he rewarded those who seek him. They believed the lies that the serpent told them about him, that he was not good, that he was trying to keep them from something that was good for them. And so they did not act by faith, and they were therefore thrown out of the garden. Faith believes that the Lord is good, that he cares, that he's not distant, that he notices if you seek him, and he rewards that faith. So let's look at a few more examples. In verse 4, we have Abel. Abel's offering was received because Abel believed that God would reward him. He gave a good offering of his best because he believed that it mattered and it was important. Faith entails action, not just believing something about God, but acting upon it. So he believed God was good. He believed God would reward his sacrifice, and God did. Belief and action are components of this personal relationship with God. We believe the truth of who God is. We also believe in God's promises and his power. In verse 3, we begin with creation. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. We believe from the very beginning of history in the power of God's word, that at the very beginning, God, by his word, formed the universe. And his word is what we trust in. That's the promise that we trust in. There are a few more examples of believing in God's promises. Verse 8, Abraham believed that he would receive the inheritance that God promised him. Sarah believed she would receive the family God promised. These were specific promises God had given them, and they believed in God's word. The same word that spoke the stars into being gave them specific promises for their own life. Maybe you've received something specific, something that God has told you, has put in your heart, and you haven't seen it come to pass. But keep believing in that promise, because it will come to pass. We believe in God's power. Verse 19, I really like this part. It says, Abraham, when he offered up his son Isaac, he reasoned that God could even raise the dead. You see, faith is not incompatible with reason. He said, I know this much about God, and he's telling me to do this, and it's crazy that to offer up my son as a sacrifice, the son that was promised to me. But he knew enough about God to reason that God could even raise the dead, that somehow God would make things right. And he did by coming and rewarding Abraham for seeking him. We believe the truth about God. We believe how good he is. We believe how faithful he is. We believe how powerful he is and that he keeps his promises. And faith enables us to do mighty things. This is why this is called the Faith Hall of Fame. So let's look at a few of these things that faith enables us to do. If you have your Bibles open, verse 5, faith enables us to please God. And ultimately, that's what we all want to do. We want the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that doesn't happen through our striving and our trying and our working really hard. It's by faith in God, in his care for us, in his empowerment of us. We will please God just like Enoch did. In verse 7, Noah, by faith, was able to listen to God and hear about things that had not yet happened. Some of you have that gift. Maybe it's sort of sleeping inside of you, but some of you have that gift where the Lord will tell you things that are going to happen or give you a sense of what is going to happen. Noah heard from God something that no one else knew except for him, things yet unseen, and he acted prophetically. He acted on faith. He built an ark to save his household. Sometimes faith enables us to hear from God and to act prophetically. In verse 8, like Abraham, faith enables us to go where God wants us to go. Abraham knew that God had been faithful to him in the past. He didn't really know what was going on in the present. He certainly didn't know the future, but he went where God wanted him to go by faith. Abraham, again, in verse 17, gave up his son, as we mentioned already. Doing what God tells you to do, even if it doesn't seem like the best thing at the moment, because you trust him. You give up something. It could be something small. It could be something big. It could be your pride. It could be your comfort. It could be something you greatly treasure. But if you hear God speaking to you to give it up, you give it up by faith because you know that God will reward those who seek him. Another one listed twice here, starting in verse 20, is prophetic blessing of others. And this is the patriarchs here, Isaac and Jacob, blessing their children. And blessing them not just with vague blessings of, you know, may the Lord be good to you, and that's important. They bless them knowing their personalities and knowing what God had for them. Seeing the future, faith enables us to see the future as it is in God's kingdom and speak it into being. So just a small example of what this can be. Maybe faith can inspire your prayers prophetically. I was praying for my aunt who has cancer, and she has different health problems related to the chemotherapy, and she had an infection. And I was praying for it, and I was asking the Lord to give me a prophetic picture of the healing of this infection. And the Lord showed me just a fire extinguisher, extinguishing the base of the fire so that the whole fire would go out. If you know much about fire, you're not supposed to spray the top of it. You're supposed to spray the bottom, and that will extinguish the whole fire. And I just prayed prophetically, not in some fancy way, but just a simple picture, that the Lord would spray the base of that infection and it would stop spreading through her body. You know, sometimes the Lord can give you something like that. Just seeing things in a different way, seeing the kingdom as it is. It might be seeing potential in someone that nobody else sees potential in. It might be seeing someone's gifts or seeing the next step for somebody that they don't see. Prophetic blessing. Faith enables us to in prophetic blessing. Faith keeps us from fear. We're moving to Moses in verse 23. Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict by faith. This great Pharaoh, as you remember, I know we're going through a lot of stories here. That's what this writer does, just goes through all the stories. The great Pharaoh had insisted that all the Hebrew boys be killed, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They walked in faith. And in verse 27, Moses didn't fear the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, Moses saw the Lord and saw his great power over Pharaoh. The Lord by faith keeps us from fear because we see the rewarder of him who rewards us. The rewarder of him who seeks him. Verse 25, faith enables us to endure suffering. And let's just look in detail at this passage. Verse 25, I have to turn these pages again. Talking about Moses here. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. So Moses here, he knew that this life is not the end and it's not everything. It helped him to put the things of this life in proper perspective and be the leader God had called him to be. He looked ahead. Just think of the Apostle Paul and all he went through for the kingdom. If this life was meant to be ultimately fulfilling, do you think Paul would have put up with shipwrecks and torture and abuse? No, of course not. But Paul knew that this life is such a small percentage of what really is and what really matters. And he looked to his reward. Same with Moses. He had no regrets when he died. Faith enabled him to endure suffering. Verse 28, faith gives us powerful protection from evil. Moses, you know, was dealing with great forces here, with Pharaoh's fierce anger and with God's fierce power against the Egyptians. And remember the last plague that God promised the Egyptians was that all the firstborn would die. Moses kept the Passover by faith, believing that God would protect the firstborn of Israel, and he did. By faith, he had powerful protection from evil. Verse 29, faith brings us miraculous triumphs. The children of Israel passed through the Red Sea by faith, something completely outside the realm of human possibility, by faith. And that kind of thing still happens. It's the same God that we serve. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Miraculous triumphs by faith. By the people who believed that walking around a city seven times, because the Lord told them to do it, they were going to do it. And they fell by faith. Faith enables us to do dangerous things in the service of God's kingdom. Verse 31, look at Rahab. Rahab, who was a citizen of one kingdom, accepted the spies of Israel, knowing that she could die for doing that, accepted the spies of Israel and furthered the cause of God's kingdom by faith. She's mentioned here as an example because she did something dangerous. She did something outside of the realm of her own possibility by faith in God, trusting God, and she and her family were saved. And that's just a few examples. The writer of Hebrews says, time would fail me to talk of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets. The writer of Hebrews didn't even know about all the people we know about today, about Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, William Wilberforce, Sojourner Truth, Amy Carmichael, Jim Elliot, William and Catherine Booth. What you do by faith depends on the God who made you to be, or who God made you to be, what kind of situation you're in, and how obedient you are to him. But the possibilities are so great by faith. So how do we get this faith? Maybe you don't feel like you have a lot today. Let's look at how you get it. First of all, you can ask for it. We don't have to try to rouse it up on our own by some sort of feeling. We ask the Spirit, who's meant to be our helper and empowerer, and to give us what we need. In Matthew, we hear that we are to ask and it will be given to you. That includes faith. To seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Because our Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to his children, and faith is one of them. Your Father wants you to have faith. He wants it for his kingdom. He wants it for you. So ask him for it. The second way to get faith is to learn who God is. And we talked about this a little bit earlier. Look at the evidence. Look at the one who has been faithful to his people. Look back at what the Lord has done for you in your life. That's a good exercise. Sometimes writing that down, looking at what he's brought you through, and maybe it wasn't all easy. Maybe it felt like being sawn in two, but the Lord brought you through it. Talk to other people about what the Lord has done in their lives. I just love hearing other people's testimonies. So encouraging. Whether it's someone here, someone you know, someone who maybe is a Christian and is your friend, and you just don't know their testimony. You don't know what the Lord has done for them. You might ask them. I've been reading the magazine Christianity Today. I don't read a lot of books these days. That's not really the space that my brain is in or the time that I have, but sometimes Christian magazines are helpful because they're short, encouraging things, or you can learn about something. And at the very end of Christianity Today, a magazine, it has a testimony section. It's the very, very end, and I think they save the best for last. Just different people. The Lord has rescued them from different things, and it really increases my faith. Another thing you can do is you can read Christian biographies if you do have more time. There are so many that my parents encouraged us to read when we were young, and those are all still in my heart, knowing the things that the Lord can do. And it's not the same as what he did for those people in those biographies, but he's the same God, and he'll do something powerful through you as well. You can meditate on scripture, which, among other things, is just that. It's a record of God's faithfulness to his people who sought him. The last way to get faith is to act on your faith. In Luke 17, the apostles say to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And you know what he says to them? He says, "You don't really need a lot. Just act on the faith that you have now." He says, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to," one of the gospels says this mountain, one of them says this mulberry tree, "be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you." You don't need a lot of faith is what he's saying. He didn't say, "Yeah, I'll increase your faith. You just got to pray a lot more and you have to do this." He says, "No, take the faith that you have. It might be this small. Most of us know how big a mustard seed is, and act on it." And we can see from other passages that mustard seeds grow into big trees. The Lord will grow your faith. So we have to be obedient. Maybe it's honor your father and your mother. Maybe that's the promise that you're called to act on, and the Lord will increase your faith. We have to be obedient and see what happens. It could be something more specific. If the Lord tells you to wear a red shirt today, you wear a red shirt because you don't know what he's going to do with that. If he tells you to talk to somebody that you wouldn't normally talk to, or to say something a little strange to somebody, as long as it's not outside of scripture, do it. You just don't know what the Lord's going to do with that. And as you take those steps of faith, the Lord will grow you, the Lord will increase you, and he'll increase your influence with those around you. Maybe he's calling you to sacrifice financially. Maybe he's calling you to take some big step of faith for his kingdom. We know that he will reward you. He will reward those who seek him. So take that step of faith. As we're in the Advent season, I think it'd be good to look again at verse 13. And this is talking about all these people who acted in faith. It says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They saw the promise from afar." We have the promise. This was before Christ. We have the promise. We have the hope of redemption. We know now what God's plan had been. They didn't know. They know God had promised to rescue them. We know that God sent Jesus. He gave us a way to enter the new country that these people had dreamed of, the kingdom of heaven. It says, "God is not ashamed to be called their God." God is not ashamed of his promises. One of my favorite musicians, an American, he's a singer-songwriter named Sufjan Stevens. He released an album in 2003 called Michigan. And it's just an incredible album drawing on the culture and the history and the past, the geography of the state of Michigan. And he announced that he would be making a similar album for each of the 50 states. And we, his fans, were a little bit taken aback, but we sort of believed him because he promised. He followed it 2 years later with an album called Illinois, which is even richer and more incredible than Michigan. But of the 5 albums he's released since then, not one of them has been about a state. Did he maybe realize how impossible his project was and gave up? When people ask him about his project, which they often do years later, they ask him, what about that 50-state project? I'm sure he gets tired of answering, and I bet he's a little ashamed. Sometimes he says it was a promotional gimmick, but if I made a promise like that, I would and failed to follow through, I'd be ashamed. But God's promise of redemption, even grander than a musician making 50 albums about 50 states, though it was a long way off, generations and generations of waiting, was not a gimmick. What we celebrate at Christmas is that Jesus has come. He came as a baby. He lived a spotless life. He died on our behalf to cleanse us and free us and heal us from our sin. He rose from the dead as the firstborn from the dead, showing that we too will be raised one day to eternal life, an eternal life in which we look back on this life and see how small it was and how little it mattered in eternal consequence, how much it mattered in the reward that we received. No longer do we worship God from a distance and see the promise from afar off. In Hebrews 12, I kind of want to apologize for using a lot of scripture. I always do in my sermons, but I guess I shouldn't apologize. But for making you turn to so many pages. Hebrews 12, 22, just after the chapter that we just looked at. I actually want to apologize to myself for making myself turn all these pages. 22. And the writer of Hebrews is talking about just that. Those who looked for the country from far away, they looked for a new country that they were promised, but they hadn't seen it, and they died still believing. But you, verse 22 of chapter 12, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Remember the shepherds who heard thousands and thousands of angels singing to glory to God in the highest. To the church of the firstborn, Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the promise that we all would be raised from the dead, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We are cleansed and ushered into the presence of the living God. How? Through faith. Through faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Martin Luther, in the 1500s, explained salvation this way. He said, the first and chief article is this: Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, died for our sins and was raised for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned and are justified freely despite their works, despite their merits, only by his grace that is in the redemption of Christ Jesus. This is necessary to believe. This cannot be otherwise acquired. There is no other way to obtain this redemption. By any work or law or merit, faith alone justifies us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to be saved. But he gives faith to those who ask. So let's ask now. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we believe that you exist. We also believe that you reward us when we seek you. Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us to walk in the possibility of what is, not just what we see. And Lord, we ask that you would do great things among us. You would do great things in our lives. You would do great things in our Christian character. You would do great things with the people we meet along our journey. You would do great things in our community. We ask that in faith.